Amen. If you have your Bibles, open them to the book of Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And as you're turning in your Bibles, I just want to say a word of thanks to Dr. Moeller and his staff for having us here today, and all of you who've come. Dr. York, thank you so much for presiding. And we just want you to know we love and appreciate this seminary and the impact that it's having throughout the world. I had dinner last night with Dr. Terry in the missions department and listened to the stories and talked and shared of how God is using not only him, but many all of your faculty here. Some of you I know, the faculty members, some I don't know. And yet you've had an impact upon my life. I'll just share with you one faculty member. I was sharing with him in the back room a moment ago. I came to the conclusion that if we're going to be involved in missions and evangelism and church planting, there's one book in the Bible I really need to learn very well. And that was the book of Acts. And so for the last 2 years, I've had Dr. Pohill's commentary in my suitcase. And I've traveled throughout the world. My wife, Barbara, and I have studied that commentary thoroughly. If you were to look at it today, it is very well marked up. And we've studied that book. And that book has really been a wonderful blessing to me. And so your faculty is doing a wonderful ministry here as they teach you, as they write, and as they impact this world. And I thank God so much for this faculty and for this seminary. You have in your bulletin a little brochure that Barbara and I have. And if you can, you feel free to write us afterwards if you want. And our address, they put a colon there. It should be Wade.Akins instead of colon Akins. At POBox.com, and you feel free to write us. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, verses 26 through 30. Before I do read this passage, I want to say a word of thanks to the music department. That's wonderful, beautiful music choir, the choir and the orchestra. We got here early and heard the orchestra, and what a wonderful, wonderful music ministry you have. And I just want to say that we were really blessed. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, we see a passage here that describes almost our world today. Look in verse 26. God says, "The priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They teach that there is no difference between the clean and the unclean, It sounds like our modern world today in many of our pulpits when we can't tell the difference between what is sin and what is not sin. And then look in verse 27. The public officials, those who have been elected officials, are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood, kill people to make an unjust gain." And then he gets us preachers. Many of you are preachers and you're missionaries. Look in verse 28. "And the prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, when the Lord has not even spoken." In other words, they're just preaching lies from the pulpit. And then he doesn't leave anyone out. Look in verse 29. He says, "And the people, what are the people guilty of? The people of the land practice extortion, commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the alien and deny them justice." And then verse 30, the Bible says, "God from heaven looked down upon this earth, and he said, I look for a man," in the generic sense. I'm looking for a man. I'm looking for a woman. I'm looking for a young person. I'm looking for a boy. I'm looking for a girl who will build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I'll not destroy it. And then look at this sad commentary. "I found none." I found none. I want to speak to you today on this theme, standing in the gap. Three things about standing in the gap. First of all, what is the gap? What does it mean to stand in the gap? In simple terms, I believe what God's looking for today in terms of standing in the gap, as He looks down upon this service today, He's looking into your heart. And here's what He's looking for, I believe. He is looking to see if you are totally 100% sold out to Jesus Christ. Have you totally committed everything about your life, everything about your soul, your entire being to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? And will you be His voice in our world today? I believe that God can look into your heart, is looking into your heart, and He's asking you that question. Have you sold out? your money, your tithes, your offerings, your gifts, your talents, your husband, your wife, your children, your career, your future, your reputation, everything about you, and have you laid it down at the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and have you made a total, full surrender to Him? Lord, wherever you lead, I'll go. For many years ago, I was in a service just like this. I was sitting up in the balcony, and the speaker said, unknowingly to him, he pointed his finger right in my face, and he said, "If you feel led to go into foreign missions, it certainly isn't the devil calling you." And when he said that, he pointed his finger in my face, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and my wife, and he gave an invitation, and we left that balcony and went to the altar. We had no idea where that was going to lead us, but we said, "Wherever you lead, we'll go." That call led us to the great nation of Brazil. Now, I've traveled all over the world, and Brazil is one of the great nations in our world. The Brazilian people are wonderful and loving and kind, and right now, Brazil is one of the most responsive nations in the world. We went to a place called Minas Gerais, which is the size of Texas. We needed to start about 1,000 new churches there. But we only had 180 pastors. And so here's the question. How can 180 pastor preachers start 1,000 new churches? They're already too busy pastoring their churches like you here in America. The answer is, they're not going to do it. And so the Lord laid upon my heart a burden to start a ministry of training lay evangelists, non-paid lay workers who were called of God in their hearts to do something for Jesus, coming and sitting on our pews Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and yet we've got all these cities and villages out there that need churches and need the gospel. And so I wrote a little training manual out. In those days, it was just on a piece of paper. My wife tacked it up and we Xeroxed it. Selected a team of about 40 men and women and trained them in everything I knew. And in 2 years, we started 63 new works. Began to teach them and train them. At that time, it had no name. And later on, the Home Mission Board of Brazil named that little training manual Pioneer Evangelism, training evangelists to go into pioneer areas. And over 9 years in our state, we trained over 4,000 people. Started over 380 preaching points and 176 congregations and 200 churches. And you can multiply all that up, about 750 works. The Brazilian Home Mission Board asked Barbara and I if we would just go and do this training all over the nation. And so we spent years going throughout the entire nation of Brazil, all down the Amazon, thousands of miles down there to the border of Uruguay, out to the west of Mato Grosso, and all the way to the east coast, preaching spiritual awakening and revivals on the weekend and doing pioneer evangelism training. And we trained over 25,000 Brazilians throughout the nation. 2.5 years ago, Dr. Avery Willis, the Vice President of the International Mission Board, asked Barbara and I if we would just leave Brazil and do this pioneer evangelism training all over the world. It trains a person how to take their Bible, get on a bus, go to a city or a village. You don't know one single person, not one single Christian. You have no money, and you want to go and preach the gospel and start a church. What do you do? And that was what we answered in that training manual. And so Dr. Willis asked us if we would go and leave Brazil and just travel around the world and train evangelists throughout the world and pioneer evangelists for the IMB. And so today we gave up our house and gave away our truck and our car and most all of our furniture and boxed our stuff up. And Barbara and I have no house today, no apartment, no car. We don't even have a bicycle. All we have is a suitcase and a handbag and a backpack and a laptop computer. And last year we were in 16 different nations. We came here just on a 3-week speaking tour. We're not on furlough or a stateside assignment. We're speaking in seminaries. We came here from Nepal. And we left Nepal. We came here to the United States just here for a couple of weeks. We'll be leaving next week for Russia. And I was on the airplane, and I met a doctor who was a Christian, and he asked me this question. He said, "Wade, aren't you afraid to travel around like you're doing? And many times we're in very dangerous areas." And I said to the doctor, I said, "I want to share with you this." I looked him straight in the eye, and I said, "No terrorist can kill me." That's what he asked me. "Aren't you afraid some terrorist is going to kill you?" And I said, "Doctor, no terrorist can kill me. And I want to tell you why a terrorist cannot kill me. Because many years ago as a teenager, I died. I'm already dead. I gave my life to Jesus Christ in an unconditional surrender, and He now lives in me, and I'm dead, and you cannot kill me. You see, today you can't give me anything because I don't have anything. You can't take anything away from me. You can't even kill me, because if you do, my body is going to heaven. And I believe that's what it means to stand in the gap. It doesn't mean going to the International Mission Board. It doesn't mean going overseas. It doesn't mean doing what Barbara and I did. It means that you will surrender your life in an unconditional manner to give your heart and soul and life to Jesus Christ with no conditions and no limits. And He is the Lord of your life. And you will be His voice and His spokesman, whatever He leads you to do. Why do we need to do that? Number two, what is it? It's an unconditional surrender to Christ as Lord and a commitment to be His voice in our world today. Number two, why do we need to do this? There are several reasons I would like to mention. Number one, the world needs to hear the story of the cross of Christ. We were in Nepal, and Nepal is a Hindu kingdom. And they have us in Kathmandu, they have this Hindu center there and temple. And we went there, Barbara and I did, and we saw them have all the bodies lined up on the river, and they're burning them and throwing the ashes in. And we got a guide, and he showed us around the temple and taught us about Hinduism. Hinduism has over 200 million gods. And as we listened to the description of Hinduism and reincarnation, after about an hour, I asked the guide this question. Do you know anything about Jesus Christ? He said, yes, I do. I said, "What? Tell me what you know." He said, "Well, I know He was born from a virgin." Born in Bethlehem. I'm sorry. I said, "You're right. He was born in Bethlehem. What else do you know?" He said, "Well, He died on a cross." I said, "You are right. Let me ask you this. Why did He die on a cross?" And here was his answer. He said, "He died because the Romans put Him there." I said, "You're right. Why did the Romans put Him there?" And he said, "Political reasons." And that was what most of the people in the world think. Barbara and I shared with him the real reason why Jesus died. We shared with him that there's not 200 million gods, there's only one. And this God is a creator God, and He loves you and He knows you personally. But we have sinned against God. And we had to explain to him what sin is, what disobedience is. He didn't have that idea, that concept. And then we shared with him that there is only one payment for sin. It's not any religion, not even Christianity. It's not even trying to do the best you can do. The only payment that God will accept for sin is death. And Jesus died on that cross for our sins as a death penalty in our place. And then I asked him this question. Did you know that 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead and is alive, and there is life after death, and by His Spirit He can live in your heart, forgive you of your sins? He says, "I never heard of the resurrection." And I share with you here today at Southern Seminary, there are millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people who have never heard of the death and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And some of you here today may sense a call of God in your heart to stand in a gap and go into the places like Iraq and Afghanistan and the Middle East and Asia and India and Nepal and tell the old, old story of Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. Last weekend, I was in Memphis, Tennessee, and I began to share with a lady I met there, a cleaning lady at the hotel. And I asked her the same question I asked the man in Nepal. Do you know why Jesus died on the cross? And do you know what she said? She said, she looked in the ceiling of the hotel and she said, "I don't know. Why did He die?" I shared with her in Memphis, Tennessee, why Jesus died. And a few moments later, she began to weep and she began to cry like a baby. And she wanted Jesus, and she asked Jesus to come into her life. We need to go and stand in a gap in Louisville, Kentucky, Memphis, Tennessee, or whether it be Nepal or Brazil, and tell the meaning of the cross of Jesus Christ. There's a second reason why we need to tell the story, why we need to stand in a gap. And that's because the fields today are white unto harvest. The fields are white unto harvest in many places of the world. I just came up from Brazil. We were in Nepal, and had to go back down to Brazil for Mardi Gras, what you call carnival, and we train all the missionaries how to do street preaching. And I was with our missionaries, and did you know, this is something you probably don't know, but in the Amazon jungle of Brazil, there are 19,000 villages and communities with no church of any kind, not even a Catholic church. And you could go there today and share the gospel, tell the story, and preach the gospel until your tongue falls on the ground, and people will just listen to you. There are the cities of São Paulo, Brazil, one of the largest cities in the world. Millions and millions and millions of people live in the slums. I ask the question, who will go to places like Salvador, São Paulo? We've been in Africa here recently. We'll be going back to Africa. The great problem they're facing in Africa is AIDS. If I were preaching in Zambia right now, I know that half of you would not even be alive in 10 years because of AIDS. Barbara and I were just in the nation of Botswana a few months ago, and pastors came down from Zimbabwe. Zimbabwe is being totally destroyed by their prime minister, Robert Mugabe. Hundreds and thousands, tens of thousands of people are living in hunger. We just pulled all the money we could out of our pockets, gave it to the pastors, and so go buy some food before you go back in. And Pastor Jefferson, a dear friend of mine from Zimbabwe, said, Thomas, they call me Thomas overseas, he said, you know, I preach 4 funerals every week because of AIDS in my church. I began to think about that. You know, I said, you know, we could send a missionary out there just to do a funeral ministry. Just to preach funerals, and you would preach to more lost people in 1 week than most pastors in America are going to preach to in 1 year. We were just in the Philippines in January. You heard about our missionary Bill Hyde that was just killed, they think, by some Islamic group. We were just with Bill. He stayed with Barbara and I for 2 weeks, day and night. He organized, he had a tremendous ministry. He was an incarnational, face-to-face, frontline discipleship missionary. He organized church planting conferences. Barbara and I went there, and listen to this. We had 3,700 people to show up. This was not a crusade. This was not a convention. These were 3,000 men and women who wanted to learn how to be church planting evangelists. And Bill told us on the way to the airport, as a result of that pioneer evangelism training there in Mindanao, Philippines, they had formed 1,086 teams. And Bill said, Wade, we're going to start 3,000 new churches this year, house churches in the Mindanao. I ask you the question now, who will go and take Bill's place in a great harvest field like the Philippines? Who will go to the slums of Brazil? Who will go to the Amazon jungle? Who will go to places like Malawi where there's starvation going on in Zimbabwe? Who will go to the nation of Cambodia where we just were in January? We went to the killing fields where Pol Pot put little babies on trees and literally killed and stripped these babies and whipped them and killed them. And now the nation is in suffering and in poverty, and you can go and you can preach and you can share Jesus Christ until your tongue falls on the ground. Who will go there? Who will go to Indonesia? Who will go to Afghanistan? Our board is pleading now. Go into Afghanistan. It's wide open. People there are calling on the name of the Lord. And you can go as a professor and teach what Christianity is about. Who will go to Iraq in a few months after this war is all over and people are going to be crying out for help and they're going to seek to know the true and living God? Who will go? There are many, many places around the world that are harvest field places right now. I ask you the question, would you go and stand in the gap? When we were in Cambodia just a few weeks ago in January, we preached in a little church and people sitting on the floor, and afterwards the pastor asked us if we would come to his home and have lunch, and we said yes, and we sat down on the floor of his house, and I said, Pastor, tell us the story of your life. He said, when I was 8 years old under the Pol Pot regime, I was put in a prison camp, a child concentration labor camp. He said, I worked in that camp for 4 years. They put manure on my head, and you know how heavy manure is. Put it on a basket, put it in my head, and I had to walk across these hot rice fields every day, all day, hauling manure.
I did that for 4 years. He said, I was beaten, I was whipped, I was physically abused, emotionally abused, abused in every way. His father was put in another camp. His mother was put in another camp. At the end of the time, he was released. I said, what did you do? He says, well, I didn't know what to do. He says, I just thought I had to get back home to Phnom Penh. And so he walked out of the prison camp, out on the highway, headed back. Now, he's 12 years old now. He's got to remember where he lived when he was 8. So he starts walking down the highway, and because of a miracle of God, he sees his mother. His father was killed in the prison camp, concentration camp. He was united with his mother. He later on became a believer in Jesus Christ, and he is now a Baptist pastor in Cambodia. I said, how did you become a Christian? A very interesting story. This is why I'm telling you this story. Refugees left Cambodia under Pol Pot regime, fled through the jungles of Thailand and Cambodia, came to America, was adopted by a Baptist church here in the United States, and told about Jesus. And he said Cambodian American Christians came back to Cambodia and told me about Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that story because of this. To do international missions today, you don't even have to leave America. There are people all around us from Iraq, from Iran, from all the Islamic countries, from Vietnam, Cambodia, Africa. Every nation in the world is here. And as you go into your ministries and your churches, I am pleading with you to stand in the gap and not just reach white Anglo-Saxons, but look at African-American, look at the Vietnamese, the Chinese community, the Middle Eastern communities, the Asian communities, and reach these people for Jesus Christ while they are here in America and they're living all around us. You can be a foreign missionary, not even leaving your own home. When it comes to being called to God to go to the world, there are basically two types of fishing fields. One is the harvest fields and one is the sowing fields. The sowing fields are many of what we call World A fields. I believe a person should go where he's called, not out of need. Now, need may play a factor, but if that is the whole basis of your call, then you'll never leave Louisville. You should just stay here because there are great needs in Louisville. But I believe that God's given each of you spiritual gifts. And God's given you a personality. And you need to go where God is going to use your gifts and your personality. If you go into World A, where there's limited access, you go as a businessman, and you may spend your life sowing the seeds and never being completely, directly, or not much involved. Now that fits some of your personalities. Others of you, you need to be on the front line. You need to be out there preaching. Like many of our missionaries in Brazil, when I just left Carnival, we preached from 6 o'clock at night to 2 o'clock in the morning, just preaching and preaching and preaching and never stopping. And every time we preached, there were crowds of people giving their hearts to Jesus Christ. And you've got to be on the front line. Now, if that's your gift and that's your personality, you need to go to a harvest field. Places like the Philippines, places like Brazil, places like Southern Africa, many parts of Africa, and many other places like Cambodia and so forth, you need to go to a harvest field. And here's what I say to people all over the world. Never feel guilty about where you serve because you go where God's called you. All of you are people of worth and value and dignity. And the bottom line is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ to go wherever He leads. And if it means going to the Bahamas or it means to go to some unreached people group in Outer Mongolia, you are just the same in the eyes of God because you're fulfilling His call for your life. Or if you never leave Louisville. And then lastly, what does it mean to stand in the gap? That's a total surrender of Christ and being His, to the Lordship of Christ and being His voice. Why? We need to go because we need to tell the story of the cross. We need to go because of the power of God to change lives. We need to go because the fields are white of the harvest. We need to go because God's calling people. And then lastly, where? Where is it? Where do we stand in the gap? Barbara told you the story about Mauricio Hangel in Belo Horizonte, a little businessman whom God chose to use to develop a wonderful and great ministry there among the street kids. And the lesson of that story to me is You start where you are. You start where you are. You start with who you are and where you are and surrender it all to Jesus. Many years ago, I was a director of missions up in Washington. And I worked with a whole mission board, and I was doing street ministries and so forth. And I had a band group. And we went to the Rose Hill Shopping Center in Springfield, Virginia. We'd go around the Washington area and do concerts. And people would gather around. I had a band group, and they would sing, and I'd step up and preach in the middle of the concert. And a lot of these young people, and hippies and drugs, and a lot of people would just come and listen and receive Christ. One night, it was raining like this. It was cold. One of my band members called me and says, "Wait, I can't come. I got the flu." And another one called and says, "I got the flu." Another one called, "I got a sore throat. I can't come." He left one guy who played the guitar and myself. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't sing. In fact, I told him, "Don't have this microphone during this service, during the song service, on. Keep it off. I don't want to ruin the service." So here we were with one guy. And I'm standing there and I said, "Well, what should we do?" Holy Spirit says, "Go on anyway." We went out to the Rose Hill Shopping Center there in Springfield, Virginia. He set up his guitar and he played. And I tried to sing one song and a car rode by and honked her horn. And he turned around and says, "Wade, you better preach now." So I preached. But I'm going to tell you, I felt like a stupid idiot. I have never in my life felt like an idiot like I did that day. You know why? There was not one person there. Have you ever preached to the air? So I just preached to the air, and I preached with all of my heart. I preached my guts out, and I preached about Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And if you want to let Him in your heart, He'll come in and change your life. And there was not one soul there. I even gave an invitation to the air. Said, "Air, if you want to get saved, come on up here." And when I did, a car door opened on the back side of the parking lot, and a lady got out, and she walked slowly across the parking lot in that cold, rainy weather, and she came and says, "I want to give my heart to Jesus." And she knelt down at my feet, and she prayed and asked Christ to come into her life. And when she did, here's what happened. She jumped up and grabbed me around the neck. The microphone was on, and she began to scream in a loud voice, "I love you! I love you!" She had me around the neck, "I love you! I love you! I love you! I love you!" And I smelled alcohol all over her breath, and I said, "My goodness, here am I here in the rain and the cold, preaching like a stupid idiot, and I got a drunk woman hanging on my neck." Her name was Gladys Johnson. She led her husband Bill to Christ, 9 members of her family to Christ, became a children's director and worker at Calvary Road Baptist Church in Springfield, Virginia. I hadn't seen her in many years. Barbara and I were on furlough, stateside assignment the last time, and we preached in a small little country church in Virginia. Got there a little late, it was on a Sunday night, walked inside, and I heard a voice that I hadn't heard in 25 years. When I walked in the church, a lady jumped up and she said, "I love you! I love you! I love you! I love you!" Her husband Bill drove her all across the state of Virginia to come and see us and say one more time, "Thank you." Because here's what she said. She said, "My life, I was on drugs, alcohol, and my life was at the ending point. And I was going home that day to commit suicide. And I heard you preaching in the shopping center, and I said, I'm going to listen to this, and if what he's saying does not give me hope, I'll kill myself." Today in Louisville, Kentucky, or wherever you may be serving, there are millions of Gladys Johnsons all around you. People without hope, seeking hope, if they only knew how to get it. What does it mean to stand in the gap? It means getting dirty. Like I tell our guys in Brazil, it means getting spit at, cussed at, shot at. It means getting on the front line. It means dying on an old rugged cross. Have you been there? And said to Jesus, "I surrender everything. And I'll commit my life, the one chance I have at life, to stand in the gap until the day I die for you, Lord." Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Choir's going to sing. And as the choir sings, we're going to give an invitation. I don't know if you do that here or not. But it could be that God's spoken to many of you. And we're going to ask you to come and just kneel at the altar and say, I'm going to surrender it all. I'm going to be a person that will stand in the gap for Jesus until the day I die. Let's all stand. If God's Spirit's speaking to you, let's just keep our heads bowed, our eyes closed. The choir's going to sing our closing hymn. And as we sing, as God's Spirit moves, God's touched your heart, God's speaking to you, maybe He's saying something to you special. Just leave your seat. Come down. We're going to have a word of prayer with you when you finish. Just come right now. Come out of the balcony. Come to the front. Come and say, listen, I surrender everything. I surrender all. God bless you. God may be calling some of you into foreign missions, home missions. You may be a pastor and you say, listen, I need to be an evangelistic, soul-winning pastor. I need to be a mission-minded, global pastor. I need to surrender it all. Come. God bless you. Thank you for coming. God's Spirit's moving and speaking here today. As He works in your heart, just slip out of your seat. God bless you, sir. Others have you come. And when you've come, I'm going to pray for you before you go back. Would you come to the cross of Christ and say, God, I lay it all at your feet. I want to pray for these who've come. You know, God bless you. Praise the Lord. God's calling some of you. Maybe He's calling you to go to Afghanistan. Maybe He's going to call you to go to Iraq. You say, wait, goodness, man, can I take my kids over there? The safest place you're going to ever be on earth is inside the will of God. Have you given your children to Christ? Your grandkids? You need to give it all up. You see, my father and mother did not see their grandkids grow up because I was not home for Christmas. Are you willing to say, take it all, Lord, take it all. I'll go to Afghanistan. I'll go to Iraq. I'll go to Iran. Bangladesh. I'll go to Brazil. Thank you, Father, for the way you've spoken our hearts and our hearts today. I want to pray for each person on their knees here at this altar. Lord, I just pray that they'd surrender it all at the cross, that they'll walk out of here today absolutely free in Christ. Show them the way, Lord, you're leading them, whether it be to Peru, Africa, Asia, Europe, or Louisville. Lord, may they just sense that call in their hearts, and they will surrender to stand in the gap. For those of you at the altar, just say, Lord, take my life and use me until the day I die to glorify Jesus. No strings attached. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.